is Luke 14, verses 12 to 24. And it will be on the screen shortly. So Luke 14, verses 12 to 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So you can see from what we've just done, we have a lot to give thanks for today. Today is our Thanksgiving Day, and we've done this year on year for several years now. I'm not quite sure. Several years. And each time we've had a purpose for the money that we've raised. So 1 year the money paid for the chairs that you're all now very comfortably sitting in, I hope. And hopefully you won't go off to sleep as I'm talking, because they're that comfortable. But we've had different things that we've focused on. A couple of weeks ago, Paul, if you were here 2 weeks ago today, you would have received a letter from Paul, which speaks about how our regional minister, Simon, said that our church was punching above its weight. What did he mean by that? He said, "Did we know that we are punching above our weight?" What he meant was that we are achieving things that a church our size, logically, should not be able to achieve. Activities like the Penny Fair, the Christmas walkthrough, Cameo, Busy Bees, they all impact on the community around us and encourage us that God is working through Lyndhurst Baptist Church. He is blessing us and showing that we can impact our community in greater ways than we could ever imagine. Because we respond when he calls us. Because we're willing to try new things. Does anyone remember when the Penny Fair or the walkthrough were first suggested? Yeah? I've seen a few rolled eyes. Does anyone remember the doubts that we had? Some people thought that it was something that we could never do. And yet year on year, the walkthrough every other year we provide this, we see more and more children come through our doors to hear the gospel, to hear the story of Jesus being born at Christmas. What was the latest figure, Paul? Okay. So since we first did it, the first one was just before lockdown, I think. We've had over 2,000 children come through. And plus, obviously, adults that have come through on the open evenings as well. And the Penny Fair. Every year we get more and more people coming through and enjoying what we offer. Each thing just being a penny. And so today we're responding to how God has blessed those things, those activities that we have got involved in, by giving back to him. By giving our thanksgiving offering that we've just taken up, by thanking him through displays like this. On that day as well, Paul also talked about how we have a covenant relationship with both God and with each other. And what I want to look at this passage today in terms of is how that we have that covenant relationship with each other, and we have a responsibility to God and to each other to ensure that we, when we give these thanksgiving offerings, that we seek the way that God wants it used, and that we have that responsibility to each other to honour the fact that each one of us has given what we feel God has put on our hearts, and that that needs to be honoured in a godly way. So I think there's some things that we can take from this passage about that. Jesus is eating at the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath. He's already presented some challenges to their attitudes about healing on the Sabbath. He healed somebody in their presence, and about how they present themselves when they come to a feast. And now he turns, can we just have that first part of that scripture up again, Pete, please? Sorry. And so he turns to his attention to the host. And he says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. Do not invite the people that could invite you back. But instead, go and invite those who can't reciprocate. And it's an important thing about this is he's saying this to the host. So he's not actually giving this as an overall decree. It's not something we should take as... When I have my birthday party, I should not invite any of my friends, I shouldn't invite any of my brothers or sisters or anything like that. Forget the church, let's go out into the streets and get all the lame, get all the blind, get all those that are on the outskirts of society, and they can come and celebrate my birthday with me. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's challenging an attitude here. That this host should be inviting those to his banquet, or to his supper, not out of a motivation of being repaid, but actually out of a motivation of wanting to help people, wanting to meet the needs of those around him, and that then his reward will be in heaven. And then he uses this to then go into a parable about somebody who organizes a feast, and how this person invited all their friends, all their family, all the rich, all the wealthy, all of those people that are mentioned here, and we see how those people let him down. We see that they make all those excuses. I've just bought a field, I must go and see it. I've just bought five yoke of oxen. I've just got married, so I can't come. How easy is it to do that? How many of you have actually organised an event? You've booked the room, you've paid for it, you've organised the caterers, you've done your guest list, because a lot of the places where you book rooms these days, they have to have a list of all the guests so they know who's in their property. You've arranged the entertainment. And then, all of a sudden, on the day, you start getting the messages, I can't make it, I'm ill, this has happened, that's happened. How does it feel? How does it feel? So I can hear some mumbling about disappointing. Yeah, it feels very let down, doesn't it? And sometimes, when that happens, we can actually place more emphasis on the fact that those few people have let us down than the people that have actually come. And we forget to appreciate those that have actually come with us. The thing to look at here is that in this parable, everyone is invited. He starts by inviting the close people, the friends, the family. And we can compare this as well to the feast that we all get invited to by Jesus in heaven. The invitation goes out to those who knew God, to those that walked with him, to those that experienced what he did throughout history. But do some of them turn around and say, sorry, I can't make your feast. This has happened. This is far more important. And so God then extends the invitation outside. So we could imagine that those people could be potentially Israel. And now God has extended the invitation outside to us, to other people. Jesus extends us another invitation. A lot of us in this room today will have taken up the invitation to come to know him, to understand that what he did at the cross, that he died for each and every one of us out of love for each and every one of us. And we have come before him to accept what he's done. When he was on earth, he said that those that believed in him would know everlasting life. And many of us have taken up that opportunity that he's offered to come to know him. And to be set free from all the things that bind us in this life. But have we accepted that? And are we still saying, no, I don't want to come to your feast? Thank you for what you did at the cross. Thank you for saving me. As we had earlier, somebody said, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our healing. Thank you for all the things that you've done. But I don't want to come to your feast. I'm too busy. I'm too busy living life. I've got too much going on. How easy is it for us to do that? And do we take on the attitude that there are others that need it more than we do? We've made that agreement. We've come to Jesus. We've said, please forgive us for what we've done. Please come into our heart, our lives. So now the offer is to other people, those that need it more. But we need to remember that we need to continually, we're not immune to sin. We're not immune to those things that take us away from God, even though we've accepted Jesus into our lives. And we need to continually come before him. And we need to accept those invitations to the feasts. Everyone is invited to the feast because everybody needs to know Jesus. Everybody needs what he can offer. And the story then goes on to talk about the maimed, the people who are on the outskirts of society. If we can go on a slide, please, Pete. So he sends his servants out and to go into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. And they do that, and they still don't fill the house. So he sends them even beyond that, beyond the outskirts of the city, to bring in as many people as possible so that his house may be full. The thing to think about is everyone is invited. When we are planning what we do with the money that we've collected today, with the money that we collect all the time, when we plan what we do with our gifts, with the things that we offer the church, do we open it up to everyone? Or do we have in our minds, we need to reach this group of people, we need to reach the blind, we need to go and do something with the blind, and we seek out only those people. We need to find the lame, we need to go and reach out to those people, and we seek only those people. Are they the only people that have need? In our society today, it's really, really hard to find the poor, the lame, and those that are on the edge of society. In Jesus' time, it was really easy. You would find them along the streets begging. It was the only way that they, begging was the only way that they would be able to get an income and to be able to feed themselves. Or you might find them at the pool of Bethesda, waiting to be taken in for healing. But the way our society is now, we're very, very fortunate. We have a really, really good benefit system, which our government has been very helpful in supplying to help people to manage a little more than having to beg. But it does mean that it's hidden. It's very, very hidden. When you look at homelessness, we often think of those that are street homeless, the people that we see sat in doorways with their sleeping bags, their little rucksack. But homelessness actually means much more than that. Do you know, in Southampton in 2022, the research showed that 10.4 out of every 1,000 households were actually considered homeless. And that didn't mean that they were on the streets. It meant they were either sofa surfing, they were in temporary accommodation, hotels, hostels, or staying with friends. It basically meant people that didn't have a fixed address. The homeless that are hidden from us. Those that we can't necessarily find, that we don't necessarily recognize. So if we are called to go to just the homeless, do we actually find them all? We have so much support and so much legislation in place to try and help people to have a reasonable income and to have rights in their communities. But who are they in our communities? Just a little bit about benefits, and this is very, very brief. Just to use the example of a young single person under the age of 25, if they were on benefits, for whatever reason, whether it be illness or whether it be just poor luck, the money that they would get on a monthly basis would be £292.11. If they had accommodation, they would get a further £335.57 towards their accommodation. This is in the Southampton area, just so it's easy. So that's £627.68 living costs for everything. Okay, so that covers rent, that covers bills, that covers food, that covers transport to get to job interviews, that covers phone bills to be able to be available to have contact for job interviews. Just to put that in perspective, a room in a shared house, which is what they would be expected to take at that age, starts at around £450. So they're given £335.57 rental costs, but their rent is £450. And if included in that rent, their gas, electric, and council tax is all included, that money is taken off of them at source from the benefits. So they still have to find money to cover those bills as well. Essentially, it leaves just over £117 to cover bills, food, all the costs of living. It's not a lot, is it? And with that as well, they're expected to be able to travel to job interviews and find work. Just want to put into perspective that basically we might see poverty on the streets, we might see homelessness on the streets, but there's still poverty that is well hidden, even with those that are receiving benefits, that are getting help from the government. Our government does a great job of providing, and they do what they can, but it's not a resource that is infinite. They don't have an infinite amount of money. They can't meet everybody's needs to the full extent that they would like to. And we should be grateful that we do have that. But the point is that there is poverty that is hidden from us, poverty that we will not see. And it's the same with disability as well. there are disabilities that are hidden. Mental health conditions quite often can be well hidden. Illnesses such as ME, fibromyalgia, cause pain and exhaustion, but actually there's no physical symptom like a broken arm. And so how do we know who the lame are? And again, there are also laws that allow, that disallow employers to discriminate against people because of disability. But what if that disability stops them being able to do the job at all? Can an employer genuinely employ somebody who physically cannot, for example, get up to an office upstairs if there was a fire and they needed to, or get down from an office upstairs? So our task of inviting the poor, inviting the lame, inviting the blind to come and join us when we are using the resources that God has given us is actually quite challenging, isn't it? It's become very, very difficult, particularly in this day and age, because it's so hidden. So this comes back to the point that I was making at the beginning about inviting everyone. Can we genuinely, positively discriminate by only inviting those people that we think God wants us to reach out to? Or would we be better off inviting everyone, like in the story here, everyone having the opportunity to take part? Can anyone think of a way that we do this particularly well at the moment? There is one thing that we do very, very well, and I've already mentioned it. Our penny fair is fantastic at levelling out the playing fields. Everything that we sell, whether it be burgers, whether it be bric-a-brac, whether it be books, whether it be toys, is a penny. It levels out the playing field. It means that everybody is on an equal level when they come through that door on that day. It means that a family who's struggling can have a meal for a penny each, saving money to put towards a meal for another day. It means children that perhaps don't have the opportunity to have many toys can feel quite rich with 20p going and buying the things that they want, that they see. It might be the only time of the year that they actually get a toy. And the great thing is, we don't know. We don't know who those people are, because everybody comes through it with the at the same level. Everything's a penny. Everybody has the same, comes in at the same level. So we could be helping out the poor, those on the edge of society, those that are really, really struggling, and we wouldn't have a clue. But because we've opened that invitation to everyone, because we've advertised through the schools, we have boards up around the village, we have posters up around the village, everybody is welcome, and also the word of mouth that we share with friends and family, we're actually extending God's grace to every single person that comes through the door on that day. Isn't that fantastic? So just to bring that all together, to have a think about how we assume the people that God wants us to go to. How would we feel if God brought people through the door that were priests, that were successful businessmen, that were politicians, people who seem to have got their lives together, people that seem don't need help, they're not in poverty, they've not necessarily got any disabilities. But God isn't bringing those people, he's bringing a different group of people. How does that feel? Just think for a second, you have two new visitors to the church. One is a shabbily dressed little lady, bags under her eyes, appears quite tired, and sits at the back of the church and just enjoys the service. Another is she was clocked by a couple of church members on the way down. She was walking to church from the other side of the village. The other is a very well-kept, well-dressed gentleman. Nice suit, shoes shining and buffed. He was obviously in the army. And he turns up in the latest electric car. How would you respond to each of those? Which one would you think is in most need? Be honest now, just assumptions. Is it likely that we're to assume that the woman is the one that's in need? And that the man would be the one that we can go, great, offering's going to go up now. It's so easily done, isn't it? Really easily done. But actually, the situation may well be that that woman pays her rent every month, on time, no problems. She has a warm house, she has food on the table. The reason she doesn't have new clothes is she's putting money aside to send her teenage son to university. She'd grown up in a lovely Christian home. Her mum had done the same things for her, and she just wanted to come to church to worship God and thank him for everything that he'd given her in his life. The man is struggling to pay his mortgage. He's recently lost his very, very well-paid job, and he has this new car that he now has to pay finance on. He has a mortgage to keep. He's maxed out his credit cards, trying to keep his family afloat. And he's really struggling. He's never known God, but he's heard about what the church is doing in the community. He's heard that if you need help, you go to Lyndhurst Baptist Church, which is, you know, is what is said. And he has come because he's had to start thinking about the trauma that he's experienced through his life, things he's never dealt with, things he's buried and never had to deal with. Now who has the most need? So as we're thinking about how we use the gifts, not just the gifts that we've given today, but the gifts that we give every week, the gifts that we give in welcoming people as they come into the church, the gifts that we give in providing tea and coffee at the end of the service, the gifts that our musicians have shared with us today, and including the gifts that of time, of bringing people to church that can't necessarily get here without somebody offering a lift. As we think about those things, let's think about offering those invitations out to everybody, because we just don't know who we might touch. We just don't know what difference we might make to somebody's life where we have assumed that all is going well and actually they are the one that's falling apart. So to summarize, we have a responsibility to God and each other to use the gifts for the work that God has set out for us, to use the gifts in the way that he chooses, the way that he leads us forward. We have a responsibility not to discriminate in our communities and not to discriminate who should reap the benefits of the gifts. We leave this to God to decide. And we have the responsibility to respond in obedience to where God is taking us. We have our church vision to be, to go, to give, to be the garment of Christ, to go where God sends us, and to give radical hospitality. And I think we do that really, really well. But when we think about those things, to be the garment of Christ to everyone, to go where God sends us to everyone, and to give radical hospitality to everyone, never knowing who we might touch. And so in the passage, Jesus identifies this, shows that the invitation is open to everyone. The invitation that we've all had, that we spoke about earlier, to come to know him, to thank him for what he's done on the cross and to invite him into our lives. And if you haven't done that, I'd like to invite you to think about that now. Jesus has so much to offer. He loves us so much that he died for us to set us free from all of the things that bind us in daily life. So I'd ask that you would speak to somebody, ask somebody to pray with you. Shortly, I'm going to hand over to Paul, and he's going to lead us in communion. And this is another way that we can remember and thank God for what he's done and make a commitment together to be obedient in what he asks us to do. And it's a remembering of the outpouring of that love that he has for us, that he died on the cross for us. And how do we want to respond? How do we want to respond, and how we respond is to invite everybody to come to know him, however we choose to use what we've given. Amen. Thinking about, as we're coming into a time of communion, and how much God has loved us and what he's done for us, we're going to stand and sing our next song now, which is How Deep the Father's Love for Us.